So for the past 4 weeks, if you've been joining our services, you know that we've been in a sermon series called Community, and it'll be up soon. So far, a lot of what we preached on has been about looking within the walls, looking to the person next to us, the people right next to you right now, the people in your family groups, the people we worship with. And on one hand, that's important. What does it look like for us to know and be known by others? How can we find freedom in the name of Jesus without hiding in shame? And how can we use our spiritual gifts and love to build up the body of Christ? We've talked about all of those things, and those are important questions that I hope that all of us can really wrestle with. But today, as I was praying and asking the Lord, God, what can I say about community? God, should I talk about vulnerability or being honest with each other or whatever it is about the inward community? But I felt like the assignment that God has for us as a Jesus community is not to be confined within the four walls of the church, but outside of it. And as the early church did this, they grew more and more and more and more. And it says in scripture that the Lord often added to the church's number day by day. And so today, as I close out this series on community, I want us to imagine what it would look like for the imaginary walls of Symphony Church to expand, to grow bigger and bigger. One disclaimer is that this is not a sermon on outreach and evangelism. This is a sermon about the heart posture of our community, a heart that longs to see the Lord add to our number. And so we're going to look at a few passages today, but let's start with Acts 2, 42 to 47, and get a glimpse into the life of the early church community. Does this work? There you go. All right. Thank you. All right. Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship as your people. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Give us your heart for one another, but also give us a heart for this city, for the people we see on a day-to-day basis. Give us a heart that longs for you to add to our number. And so God, Holy Spirit, come and move in our hearts this morning. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Growing up, I was often told that numbers are important. It mattered for our grades, our GPA, our SAT scores, our career. And I remember when I was putting my resume together, my sisters looked at my resume and they asked, where are the numbers? The very first tip they ever gave me was you need to quantify your accomplishments. You need to quantify your achievements. And so, for example, I found this online, and perhaps this will be helpful for anyone working on their resumes. Instead of saying, helped students to improve their standardized testing scores, you can write something like, developed and implemented an AP calculus curriculum that resulted in a 4.3 average on AP testing and a 92% success rate. Wow. That's like a more compelling written achievement. All in all, numbers are important. They can give value. They show us our progress. They also tell us how many notifications we have. I was preaching at the 9 a.m. service and sitting next to one of the sisters, and she was on her phone. I just like glanced at it for a second. And I think there are two types of people. There are people with no numbers on the app, and then there are people with a lot of numbers on the app.
And she was that person. And I don't know what kind of person you are, but I'm the person that like doesn't like any numbers on my app because it tells me I actually replied to all my messages, I'm good, and I actually turn off notifications because I don't want to be bothered sometimes. But some of us, it's a reminder that you got some likes and you got some follows on your social media app. Or, you know, we've taken this ideology of the importance of numbers into our research, into data, into finances. And after being inculcated into this world of numbers for many years, I started hating it when I became a number. My first job out of college was in sales, and frankly, I was just a number. I was disposable. I was purposeless. It felt degrading. And it got me wondering if that's how some people feel about themselves in the church. Not seen as a person, not a soul, just a tick on the board, just a number. And to some extent, I think we can all resonate with this. So much so that we've embraced this teaching that the church should not be about numbers. How many of you have ever heard the saying, the church is not about numbers, it's about people? And on one hand, that's true. But what if numbers are actually very important in the church? What if it's more nuanced than making it a battle between numbers versus people? What if I told you that God cares about numbers? And what if I told you that God hates these flies? Amen? All right, don't be bothered by it. I want us to look at a few verses through the book of Acts where the Lord added more people daily to the church. And there are going to be six short passages that I want to show us. And it really shows God's heart for the church. In Acts 2, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, I might need you guys to click for me. After Peter's sermon at Pentecost, many repented, were baptized, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Next slide. In Acts 4, verse 4, it says that even though the priests and Sadducees were greatly annoyed at Peter and John's preaching, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Next slide. Acts 5, verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Next slide. After seven men were chosen to serve the Hellenistic widows, the apostles continued on preaching the gospel. And Acts 6, verse 7 says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Next slide. In Acts 11, when Barnabas came to the church in Antioch, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. And verse 24 says, a great many people were added to the Lord. And in Acts 16, verse 5, as Paul and Timothy were going through the cities, it says that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. These are only but a few passages that point to the ever-growing church of God, that God does care about the number of people increasing in his church. If he did not care, we would not see Christianity as the largest religion in the world today. Now, let's take a look at the very first passage that we read in Acts 2. It says in verse 47, next slide, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Who added to the church's number? The Lord. It was the Lord who added new believers. And this is consistent with other passages. Jesus called the apostles to be his witnesses, but he didn't tell them to necessarily convert people. And later, Paul will tell the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who waters nor he who planted is anything, but only God who gives the growth. All the increase of the church traces back to the grace of God. In the early church then and in the church today, the Lord is adding to our number those who are being saved. That is, those who will be saved, those who will have a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, those who will be baptized in his name, those who will give themselves at once to the service of our Lord Jesus. Now, numbers, of course, aren't everything. And if we're motivated by pride or reliance of human strength, our pursuit of numbers will be only tainted by sin. But when we pursue more people for the glory of God, then our hearts become aligned with his heart. And we'll start to care about numbers because God loves people. One pastor said this about numbers and people. Next slide. They both matter. Numbers are people, always people. And people matter. They matter to God and they matter to us, period. A great story from a person is just that. It's great. But when charged with the responsibility to create environments for people to connect to each other in Christ, who and how many of our people are stepping toward Christ in those environments will determine whether or not we even hear stories of life change. Sometimes numbers can be deceiving. We need to know about changed lives. A church that is not increasing numerically but is still seeing changed lives is still growing. But a church that is growing numerically but is not seeing lives changed has a problem. And in response to this problem, I wonder if some churches, and perhaps some of us here, have taken extreme caution and gone the easy route of just saying that we shouldn't focus on the numbers. But what if we could see both? What if we could see people growing in their faith, in their love for the Lord, but also seeing our church grow in number? When we press into the mission of God as the Jesus community, it's almost impossible not to care about numbers because we sense God's love stirring within us. He starts to show us his heart, his love for people, his love for those who have not yet been added to our community. So as we think about our Symphony community, what would it look like to see the imaginary walls expand? What would it look like for us to cultivate a heart where God can move and add to our number? I want to share four thoughts with you this morning. First and foremost, we need to be jealous for God's glory. In the Ten Commandments, God forbids making, serving, and worshiping idols because Exodus 20, verse 5, says, "I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Later in the same book, he reiterates his unwillingness to share his glory with other gods. "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." God's plan, his purposes, and his work of salvation are all centered around bringing glory to his name through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as his people, we are to be filled with the same zealous desire for his name to be praised among all peoples and nations. The psalmist in Psalm 86 puts it this way: "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Nearly every epistle of the New Testament contains some sort of doxology shouting forth to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We live to see our saving King glorified by every man, woman, child, rock, tree, fox and star, dog, cat, whatever it is. We want everything that has breath to praise the Lord. We want the entire creation to burst forth with God's glory. What does this have to do with numbers? Well, if we are truly jealous for God's glory, then every person who chooses not to gather with God's people to worship God is choosing to give glory to false gods. This should be unacceptable. Our God is a jealous God, and he deserves all the glory. Every person who is not added to the church is someone who is choosing to give what belongs to God to something less than God. And we should not be satisfied until every tongue in our city cries forth his glorious praise. So that's the first and most important way we can cultivate a space for God to add to our number. Be jealous for God's glory. Second, remember your journey. For me, I was added to the Big C Church after a long season of questions and doubts, lacking a sense of purpose in life, feeling lost and unloved, and afraid of death. I had a season where I wanted to know about what happens after I die, and so I looked into the theology of the afterlife in different religions. And long story short, in 2010, I had a personal encounter with God, and I gave my life to him. He told me, and he showed me through Romans 8, that there is a love that goes beyond life, this very life, and there is a love that goes beyond death itself. And I didn't know everything, but I knew enough to say, I want to know more about Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I want to follow him. I want to know more about who this God is. And that was the beginning of my spiritual journey. A few years later, in 2013, I came to Symphony. And I got to say, Symphony back in 2013 was very different from Symphony today in 2023. I was trying to find a photo from 2013, but I couldn't. But here are a couple photos from 2011. This is one of the Sunday services, and during our 9 a.m. family service, we had like two brothers and a sister leading worship. They were part of like one of the, like, I was thinking, like, oh, like these are like the OG worship team at Symphony. And then I was remembering this photo, and this is like literally the OG worship team. This is Sunny, Pastor Barry's wife, and the guitarist is Richard Ho. Some of you know him. And this next one, I think, is post-service fellowship. And you can see a younger Micah in the bottom left. He's Pastor Barry and Sonny's younger son. This was back when we met at the math school down the block from here. And I think about Symphony's journey so far. Back in 2013, it felt like almost everyone knew everyone. Sunday morning, if we didn't see someone there, we'd call them and be like, hey, where are you at? And I remember there was this one brother who actually was living on the third floor of the match school, and he'd rush down in his PJs. And, you know, that was a very intimate season of our Symphony community. But very quickly, our services were overflowing. We had to create two services, but even still, both services would overflow into the stairwell outside of the room. And this was a reason why we moved here to the Paradise Rock Club. And then even that, we started overflowing. And some of you know, if you've been around for a few years, that we started Fenway Site. And man, God was working in such powerful ways. He was adding to our number literally year after year. And he still is. Thousands of college students, young adults, grad students, and families have come through Symphony Church and have been added to our family. Praise the Lord. So what about you? What is your story, your journey to Christ and the church? You know, I think about many of you as I've been walking with you. You have a story. Sometimes we feel like we don't matter to the church. But you do matter. There's a reason why you are here today. You are the byproduct of someone's prayer. You are the byproduct of someone's phone call, of someone's encouragement, of someone actually reaching out to you and saying, hey, let's go to church today. Let's worship. Hey, come out to Alpha. Hey, let's go to Encore or New Song. And more than that, God eagerly longed for you. Jesus called you by name. And I believe that there's a part of you that is hearing the sweet words of Jesus that says, follow me. You are now my daughter. You are now my son. You know, you now have a new family in my name. One of the strategies to persevere in the faith is to remember your journey to Christ and how you were added to the church. Now, there are some people, maybe some of you here, who believe in Christ, but you feel like you're not part of the church community due to different factors, like the culture's too different now, or it's hard to connect with people, or I feel too young, or I feel too old. And yes, we need spiritual friendships. We can grow more in being welcoming. We can grow more in vulnerability. But whether you're added to the community or not, has very little to do with your feelings. How were you added to the church? You know, I think about the Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter had just given a sermon at Pentecost, and there are people who are asking, God, how can I, Peter, how can we be saved? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you this, you were added to the church not because you have a certain amount of knowledge, not because of certain spiritual gifts you have, or your personality, or your ethnicity, or your popularity. You're added to the number because the Lord stirs within your heart a heart of repentance, a heart of faith, a heart that says, I believe in Jesus, and a heart that receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive Christ into your life, all of heaven rejoices, and your church family rejoices. And this is essentially what happens when we have baptism service, which, by the way, is coming up on December 3rd. If you have not been baptized or confirmed as a believer, I really want to encourage you to come out to our baptism classes next Sunday, November 5th, or the following Sunday, November 12th. And, you know, I really hope that as a church community that we can step forward in remembering our journey, because we've all started somewhere. You're added to the community because of Jesus, because of our faith in Christ. In short, remembering our journey to Christ and how we were added to the church will remind us of the value of community and God's heart to add to it. And so, be jealous for God's glory, remember your journey, and third, worship with your community. I believe that one of the greatest ways that others can be drawn into the church is to show what a God-glorifying, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered church looks like. And I think it can be summed up as worship. I'm not talking about just musical worship and singing. I'm talking about our very lives. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And when we live lives of worship together, people will want to know God. And that's what we see in the life of the early church. In Acts 2, the believers in the early church were a people of worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was koinonia, a true fellowship with one another. And they were displaying that through the breaking of bread, eating, praying, and attending the temple together. They worshiped as a people often. Many wonders and signs were being done, and that kind of tells me that they were exercising their spiritual gifts with wisdom and in love. They met each other's needs, not only those who believed in Christ, but also those who didn't, those in their community, in the city. And verse 47 tells us that all of this led to the praise of God and the favor of all people. You know, I think about this verse and I wrestle with it. Even as I preach it, I wrestle with it. Because as you think about our culture and our society, there's so much resistance to Christianity. But I wonder if it's because the church has not done the greatest job of really living out what a Holy Spirit-filled community can look like. What it can really look like for us to be a people that loves our neighbors. Which, by the way, we will talk about over the next 4 weeks through a series on neighboring. You know, I want us to really think about what it could look like for us to live out this church community in a way that people will be drawn to it. The early church was a worshiping community that created a space for God to move, for the Lord to add to their number. And I think when we are consistently worshiping together, the effect is going to be the favor of more and more people and an increase in the number of those who will be saved. You know, as you think about your own context, this is something that I think we should really consider. What does it look like for us to be the people of God in our spheres of influence? when I was working, not at in the sales job, but the job after that, I was often sharing about my faith and often sharing about what I do on the weekends, and not just the, oh, I just went to church on Sunday. I would share often what we actually talked about. And it came to a point where one of my managers would ask me, Mike, like, what do you believe in? Why do you go to church every Sunday and Friday? And I would share, and then I'd ask, hey, like, what do you believe in? She shared about how she's an atheist and she doesn't believe in God. And then one of our directors comes in and he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And the manager goes, and we're just talking about God. It's just nothing big. And the director's like, there has to be someone out there. If you just look at the galaxy, like, who created it and who's sustaining it? And later that night, our manager emailed both of us with a picture of the galaxy, and it was just one sentence, and she said, there must be someone out there. When I was going through my exit interview at that job, it was to pursue full-time ministry, and they thought they did something wrong to lose me. And so they asked me, Mike, what did we do wrong? What can we do to improve our culture and our workplace? And I told them, nothing's wrong. I just feel a sense of God calling me to something else, and that's it. And my exit interviewer said, wow, I've never met anyone so at peace at an exit interview. And I told her, yeah, it's Jesus. And, you know, I really do think that when we worship with our community, when we worship, be a people of worship in our context, people will be drawn to it. They might not fully understand, but I truly believe the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God is the greatest thing that people can taste and want to know more of. So what does this mean for you? I think part of it is be intentional about worshiping with your Symphony family. The fact that you're here today is great. Some of you, it took a lot of like intentionality to stop snoozing and actually get out of the bed and come here. I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us. Commit to your family group. If you're not in one yet, join one. If you're already signed up already, commit to attending each week. But physical presence is not enough. I admit, it is easy to be present physically and not emotionally there, not mentally thinking. We need a people of worship, a people who are devoted to the teaching of God's word, a people who are devoted to true fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, eating together, praying together, going to Encore or New Song together. Worship with your heart, not just with your body. We have grown in so many ways as a church community, but we also have so much to grow in. And if we want others to know the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, as we hear often in Pastor Barry's benediction, we need to be a people of worship. God, I want people to know the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Rick Warren says this about worship and witnessing. True worship causes us to witness. In genuine worship, God's presence is felt, God's pardon is offered, God's purposes are revealed, and God's power is displayed. The witness of a worshiping community will create space for God to add to our number. In the first century church, God extended such amazing grace to add to their number day by day. And I think we too can ask the Lord to extend that same grace and pray that he would multiply our body, our church, until the earth shall be filled with his glory. Which brings me to the fourth point. We need to widen our heart for the lost. Widen your heart for the lost. What is hindering you? What is hindering us as a church from caring about people outside of the church? I think there are probably a whole host of reasons for this. We might not want to impose our faith onto others, or we might be afraid of rejection, or we might be afraid of people thinking we're the weird Christians. But there are two other reasons that come to mind, two sides of the same coin. on one side, loving people is hard. It's time-consuming. It's difficult, frustrating, messy. And on the flip side, we choose to just love those who are easier to love. And in this way, I wonder if we've grown too comfortable with the people around us, too comfortable with the church size. And I'll be honest, there's a part of me that worries what would happen if we start overflowing at Paradise Rock Club, if we start overflowing in our church offices, and we just got a new space, and the first new song we had was 80 people. We need a new space already. If you know me, I tend to jump into problem-solving mode, and I could just think of a bunch of reasons, a bunch of challenges that we face to find a new space. With our current finances and the number of leaders we have. But as I was praying and preparing for this message, I felt like God was asking me, what if I added to Symphony Church and we needed a bigger space? Would you trust that I would provide? What if I wanted to multiply the family groups? Would you trust that I provide the leaders as I have provided all these years? What if I wanted to multiply microchurches, and if you're in one, your group would have to split up? Would you be excited about what I want to do in and through your microchurch? Many of us have either grown content with our church size or discontent with how large it's gotten. But as a Christ community, my challenge to us is that we be discontent until all come to know Christ and widen our heart for the lost so that God can add to our number. Numbers and people are not mutually exclusive. And I'm not saying that you're just a number, but I'm saying that God cares about numbers because God loves people. People with souls, people who will either be eternally with God or people who will be eternally separated from God. People whom God loves, and he eagerly longs for all to be saved. To say that God loves people but doesn't care about numbers is an oxymoron. It contradicts itself, and it's not evident in Scripture. God cares about numbers because he loves people, and we should too. So how can we widen our hearts for the lost? I just want to share three things. There's no slides for this, but first, I think we need to repent. We need to repent for the ways that we've grown complacent and content with our existing community. God wants to add to our number. Second, consider your natural places of influence, your workplace, your campus, your home. Once again, this is not a sermon on outreach and evangelism. This is a sermon on your heart posture. What is your heart posture when you go into your workplace, into your campuses, into your homes? Do you long for more people to know Christ? And third, we need to pray. Pray for the salvation of the lost. As I do college ministry, I'm always shocked by how many college students there are in the greater Boston area. Boston alone, there's about 200,000 college students and grad students. There are young working adults and families all across our neighborhoods. Will you pray for them? Will we be active in welcoming more people into our community? Every face you see is the face of a man or woman in need of the cleansing power of Jesus. Every person walking the sidewalks, riding the T, or shopping at the grocery store is a person who is designed to worship and commune with God. Do you believe that? Every single one of them is loved by God. And God has been adding to our number, and he will continue to do so. Symphony Church is the Lord's, and the Lord will build his church. And so that is why I'm really excited for this next sermon series, as I mentioned earlier, exploring what it looks like for us to be a Christ-like neighbor. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And like the lawyer, many of us who ask, Many of us ask, who is my neighbor? And I hope that you'll come out the next 4 weeks eager to love your neighbor, because perhaps that neighbor will be added to the church. I want to close with this. In Luke 15, Jesus shares a parable of the lost sheep. He says this, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You may be familiar with this story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek out the one lost sheep. And recently, during one of our staff meetings, Pastor Barry asked our staff what we would do. Would we stay with the 99, or would we go after the one? The other staff members gave more nuanced answers. They thought about it, but I was the first to give an answer in a split second. And I said, very quickly and very practically, that I would stay with the 99. And as I thought about this some more in preparing for this message, I wondered, is it okay for me to be so quick to stay with the 99? God, 99 people at Symphony Church, who will take care of them if I go? But if God's heart is for the lost to be found, for sinners to be saved, if his heart is for every single person, then shouldn't the one matter? Which of us wants to be the one to explain to the good shepherd why we allowed one of his to go astray and we chose not to chase after that lost sheep? Numbers matter because we want to see every single person come to know Jesus, to repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We cannot simply say, we won't worry about the numbers, God will take care of it. And it's true, God will take care of the numbers. And ultimately, regardless of the size and condition and whatever season our community is in, we entrust Symphony to Christ. And we say, Lord, let your will be done. But until every man and woman is saved, we eagerly pray and long for the Lord to add to our number more and more. And so, Symphony Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your heart posture when it comes to the church body? How do you view your church community? Is it just your friends? Is it this exclusive community where we say, I'm just going to be with this group? And if anyone wants to come, that's fine. That's their choice. But I don't really care. What is your heart posture for our community? Will you long for the Lord to add to our number more and more? We want to see God be glorified. So let's do that today. Let's pray and let's worship him and let's ask for the Lord to add to our number. Let's pray.